good. Well, hallelujah. You know, I'm going to start with a disclaimer, actually, because, you know, a lot of people, when you say a singles conference or singles ministry or something like that, and this is especially single people, when they hear those words, they think it means to just to come and meet other singles and learn how to believe and live until your spouse manifests. And that is so not what being single is about. Now, I'm not saying that you're not believing for a spouse. If you are, that's great. But what I'm saying is, here's what I'm saying. No, no, no. And again, no. I actually said that to somebody today when I was trying to explain to them that that's not what this was about. And they're not here, so apparently they didn't hear me. But I said no. You know, in the Old Testament, it was pretty much a requirement to get married. And if you didn't, then you were really looked down upon. But I believe that since Jesus came, being single is a choice now. And, you know, we can make that choice ourselves. You don't have to be called to it. There is no gift of singleness. I mean, you know, if you actually can make that choice for yourself. And a lot of people do, you know. So anyway, I want to get into this, but I want to give you a little bit about myself. I was raised in an atmosphere where it was drummed into us to get married, especially the girls. Because if you weren't married, you couldn't be complete. And if you weren't married, your life had no purpose. You didn't have anybody to take care of you, you know, whatever. And that was actually drummed in me from a child. And, but see, here's the problem with that. I didn't have any examples of a good marriage. My parents' marriage was horrendous. And even with that, they still drummed it into me that it was my responsibility and duty to get married. And I'm like, why would I want that? But you know what? Actually, when I look back on it, if I would have had any amount of self-esteem at all, I would have just never married at all. Because when I look at my life right now, I think, you know, I would have just probably stayed single. But I didn't. I got married because, you know, that's what was drummed into me, and I didn't exactly know how to get out of the house any other way. So I ended up marrying badly, and it lasted 1.3 children. That's exactly 3 years, by the way, in case you're wondering. 1.3. I was pregnant with my daughter when I finally left. But in Michigan, you're not allowed to get a divorce if you're pregnant until the baby is 6 months old. So I stayed married a year longer than I really wanted to. See, because I had no good examples of marriage, I basically end up trying to create the Brady Bunch or the Waltons life for myself. And that's a really bad, bad, bad idea, especially since those aren't even real people. You know, they're characters, they're shows. But yet that's all I had to judge my life on. And, you know, how I wanted my life to be. So when I finally got out of that situation, I had two small children, you know, after my daughter was born, I had two small children. And I tried dating, and then I realized that I was basically dating the same people, kind of man I just got rid of. So at this particular point, I realized that my picker was broken. So I quit picking because I didn't know how to pick anything different than what I was picking. I didn't have it within me to pick anything different. And really, you know, and that put me in a dilemma where I basically lived life stagnated for many, many years. I didn't want to be married. Yet I was not able to give up the mindset that had been drummed into me. And by stagnated, I mean this. I had many thoughts of things I would do if or after I got married. Like my house is not a home if I wasn't married. I didn't do anything to make it mine. No decorating, etc. I actually have painted walls because I never hang anything up. I haven't changed that yet. So I figured if the walls are painted at something other than white, you don't have to hang anything up. So Pastor Jack, when I moved in over there, he goes, I'll paint the walls white for you. I'm like, no, bright yellow. Then that way I don't have to hang anything up. You know, I figured that I had two kids, but I figured we were not a real family unless we were married and had, you know, another person in the house. And then I was not complete unless I was married. I did not create a life for myself because I was single. I lived in limbo between something I didn't want to do and something I felt I had to do. And I couldn't make a choice. I was stagnant for many years. I was having a really rough time at one point, so I went in for some counseling, and I had been divorced 25 years at this time, okay, when I went in for the counseling. So it took me 25 years to really have problems, which I guess that means I have a strong personality, which, by the way, I do. I'm just, you know, in case you're sitting there thinking, oh, you do. I do. And at one point, the counselor asked me a question I couldn't answer. He asked me why I had never remarried. And I stared at him blankly because I didn't know the answer to that. I could not answer that question. And he went on to say that there's a difference between choosing something and just cutting something out of your life and not dealing with it. There is a difference between choosing it and just choosing not to deal with it and just cut that part out. And that's what I was doing. I was cutting it out and I wasn't choosing anything. I was stagnant. So I went on a quest to find out if I wanted to stay single. I went on a quest to find out if I wanted to get married again. And it turned out to be a very interesting thing. I read a lot of material, both Christian and secular, about and by people who were single and why they were single. Now, this material included only heterosexual people because other lifestyles are single for different reasons. And it did not include people who didn't get the piece of covenant paper, but they had been in relationship with the same person for 25 years. But they were living married, but yet they were claiming not to be married. So I didn't include them either. I just included people who had a single lifestyle. You know, they just had a single lifestyle. And the first book that I found was at the library, and it was about never married women. And it was a total eye-opener. And this woman had interviewed never married women from ages 25 through 75, I think was the age range in there. It was amazing to read what these women had to say about their lives. And the 25-year-old was one that did not even want to be married. But the 75-year-old was one that, you know what she said? She said, "I don't know why I never married. Life just happened." She said, "I wasn't unhappy. I didn't need anything else. I had a career." And she, you know, I mean, at her being 75 years old at that time, you know, that was pretty good for a woman to have a career like that, that they could support themselves. But she just said life happened. And all of them said that. They said, "I never intended to stay single, but I just didn't think about it. I just lived my life." And every one of them were happy with the choice that they made. That totally, I couldn't hardly wrap my head around that, being happy with that choice. So the last book I read was by a man named Albert Shue, and it was A Christian Perspective on Singleness, and it is an excellent book. Singles at the Crossroads by Albert Shue. If you want to read that book, he goes into the Christian perspective on being single and the church perspective on singles. So it's really good. And he's not promoting being single above being married. He's just promoting your life now, you know, living your life where you are now in the season that you're on, that you're in now. And, you know, it was quite refreshing, actually, because most of the time I felt alienated and marginalized because I was single. And in the other church that I was in, another church before, you know, I came here, and their idea of a singles ministry was to get the singles together and get one single married a month, because that's what they wanted to do. It wasn't about fellowship. It wasn't about, you know, creating a community. It was about getting them together and getting them married one a month. And basically, the two that wanted to do that actually got married. The rest of us just quit the singles group because we didn't, you know, we weren't really looking for that. But here's a summary of what I found on my quest. Christian singles do not need tips on finding a mate or advice on suffering through the single life. They need a Christian understanding of singleness that is biblically grounded and informed, and an informed perspective that honors singles and singleness equally with marriage, because it is equal. It is just a different, I mean, you know, the world talks about alternate lifestyles. Well, you know what? We got an alternate lifestyle here in the church. It's called being single. And it is to be, and it should be celebrated just as much as being married is. Amen. You know, did you know that singles are the fastest growing demographic in the U.S.? And that's including in the church, because there's different kinds of singles. There are singles who wish to remain single, singles who don't wish to remain single, divorced singles, widowed singles, single parents, disillusioned singles, that singles not willing to take a chance again, which was me. I was pretty disillusioned. And idealistic singles looking for the Brady Bunch or the Waltons, which really was me too. So I had these two, you know, these two, I was disillusioned, but yet I was looking for the Brady Bunch. I mean, that just wasn't working for me at all. So See, no matter what category you put yourself in, singleness in itself does not determine a particular lifestyle. It does not automatically make you Mother Teresa on one end of the spectrum or the Unabomber on the other end of the spectrum, which, by the way, was single too. But we won't go there. He had his own reasons for being single. Probably blew up a wife or something. I don't know. The most significant thing about being single is our attitude towards being single and how we choose to live as a single person. That's the most important thing. Go to Philippians 4, please. If you have your Bible with you. If you don't, I'll read it to you. I forgot we didn't have words up there, so. The most significant thing about being single is our attitude, towards being single and how we choose to live as a single person. So if you're in Philippians 4, look at verse 11. Actually, start in verse 11. It says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." See, there's actually a spiritual principle here for all walks of life. And you know, it doesn't say satisfied. It says content. You don't have to be satisfied where you're at, but it's good to be content and happy where you're at, enjoying whatever season of life that you're in. But you can be believing for something different. You can be believing for a spouse. And by the way, I have some advice from Barry, who's been married for 40 years. He told me this morning to tell all the men who are believing for a wife, if after you've been married for 40 years, or actually however many, if your wife comes to you and says, "Which pair of shoes should I wear?" Don't say, "I don't care." Pick one. Say, "Oh, the one in the right hand." That's what he said. He said, don't say it. And do not, and if your wife comes to you and says, "Does this make me look fat?" Don't say yes. Amen? Anyway, that was from Barry. See, it's really about enjoying whatever season of life that you're in right now. Okay? You can still be believing for marriage and kids and all that goes with it. But don't let having those things make you discontent with the place you are in your life now. Because if you do, then you're in danger of missing what God actually has for you today. Don't let thinking that the grass is greener on the other side stop you from enjoying the grass on your side. And if you don't think your grass is green enough, then water it. That's all I have to say about that. Just water the grass on your side. So I want to change gears a little bit and look at what the Bible says about being single. So go to Matthew 19. Please. In this passage, Jesus is talking to the disciples about divorce. And in verse 10, they say to him, "If this is the case, that it is better not to get married at all." I mean, if God is so much against divorce and he doesn't like divorce and you shouldn't get divorced, they're saying, if this is the case, then it's better to not get married at all. And here's what Jesus said, starting in verse 11. But he said unto them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are also eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. He who is able to accept this, let him accept it." So when I first read this years ago, I'm like, what does that mean? I mean, why is he talking about eunuchs in the middle of talking about being married and divorced? So I looked up the word eunuch, because the only thing I knew about eunuchs was that they were men surgically made that way in order to keep guard on the king's wives and concubines. That's all I knew about them at that particular time. But you know what? I was actually surprised about what it meant. The Vines defines a eunuch as one naturally incapacitated for or voluntarily abstaining from wedlock. In the Complete Word Study, it says, reflexively, to make oneself a eunuch, meaning to live as a eunuch in voluntary sexual abstinence. And most of the commentaries that I read while studying this out are in agreement that Jesus is saying here that celibacy is an acceptable choice of your life. I don't care if it's a temporary celibacy, if you're believing for a spouse or a mate, or a permanent celibacy if you decide that you don't want to ever get married. But I believe Jesus used eunuchs as the example here because of the eunuchs' perpetual state of celibacy provided the opportunity to serve their king with their whole heart. The primary point of this comparison is the service and devotion of the eunuch to their Lord, not their spouse and sex life. That was the comparison that Jesus was making. And then Paul was another one that had a lot of opinions on being single and being married. So go to 1 Corinthians 7, please. We're going to, in this chapter, Paul is talking about sex and marriage, and you start in 1 Corinthians 7, 6, actually start in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 7, 6. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them to stay, that they remain even as I. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul points out here that he's single, and he would like that all people would remain as he is. Now, I want to make two points about this. Number one, Paul said in verse 6 that this is only his opinion and not a command of God. So he was actually giving us his opinion on the state of marriage or singleness. And in verse 9, and number 2 in verse 9, it says, if you can't do it, by all means get married. Okay, if you cannot stay single in holiness, get married. There's nothing against either one. Amen? And this actually echoes what Jesus said in Matthew 19:12 regarding people choosing to be eunuchs. He said, he who was able to accept this, let him accept it. And he starts that out saying not everyone's going to be able to accept it. So what I'm trying to get across here is that we have a choice these days on whether or not we remain single or we get married. It's our choice to use our faith to manifest whichever one. If you go down to 1 Corinthians 7 and start in verse 32, it says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul lays out some of the benefits of being single. And he's talking to people, he was talking to people whose focus was the Lord. He was not talking to the world. He was talking to the people whose focus was serving the Lord. And he's saying, by saying single, you can actually serve God better than you can if you're married, because your devotions are not divided. And he was not advocating leaving your marriage. He was not saying it's better to stay single, so if you're married, leave your marriage. He wasn't advocating that. He was just pointing out some advantages to being single that he wished more people would make the choice to stay single. And he actually meant this as an encouragement on what you can do now while you are single. Because the season in life, I mean, you know, we hear all the time how much faith it takes to work a marriage. We have marriage conferences in here. It takes a lot of faith to be married and to have a spouse, okay? Well, you know what? I'm here to tell you that it takes just as much faith to be single. Even if it's just single for a season, it takes just as much faith to be single, to have the season in life that you're in now, as it does to be married. It takes working your faith over your thoughts and flesh and stepping into the grace, knowing God is working in your life now, today, and working to bring those things to pass that you are believing for. The thing about the world is this, and it's kind of infiltrating into the church. Virginity and abstinence now carry the social stigma that adultery and premarital sex had. And you know what? Christians aren't immune to this because, you know, we live, we're not of this world, but we live in the world. Amen. And Christians attribute world values to how they live their lives because they have no other example. They're not being taught in their churches what the word says about being single and abstinence and fornication. Now, we get that taught here, but most churches don't teach that. For example, you know, we run into a lot of Christians that come in here that actually say things like they feel as long as they're not promiscuous, that premarital sex is okay. Or as long as they love that other person, but we love each other, that premarital sex is okay. You know, they figured God made us this way and God created sex and he understands since they go to church and they profess to be born again. Well, you know, that's really far from the truth because it says fornicators won't inherit the kingdom of God. So they're really trying to bring the world into the church and make the church line up with the world as opposed to coming to church and lining up with the word and then changing their circumstances and their atmosphere to line up with the word. Amen. You know what the world also says? That you're the boss of your own body and whatever you do is fine. Especially to women, it says that. Well, you know what? The Bible says exactly the opposite. It says that we are not the boss of our own body. God is. And in 1 Corinthians 6, it says in verse 19, 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." That's what the Bible says about us being the boss of our own body. Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians 10, please. In 1 Corinthians 10, okay, I'm going to make a statement here. Celibacy is possible as long as you maintain control over your flesh and don't buy into the worldview of sexuality. It's possible. I've lived celibate for like a really long time. I'm not going to tell you guys how long because that would actually tell you how mature I am, and I'm not going there. But in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10:5, it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." You know, in Philippians 4:8, it gives us the boundaries that we're to think on. It says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So if you're thinking about something that isn't honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, or have any excellence, cast it down. Because if you're thinking about those things, cast it down. And that's what it tells us to do in 1 Corinthians 10:5. Cast it down and by casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Amen? In our culture, sexual temptations are all around us, whether you're married or not. One of my favorite Jesse Duplantis stories is, by the way, when he was on the airplane and this woman was coming on to him. I don't know if she knew who he was. I don't remember the whole story, but anyway, she was coming on to him, and so she started walking down the aisle. She apparently went to the restroom and then came back and was walking down the aisle, and he stood up and pointed at her and hollered, "Whore of Babylon! Whore of Babylon!" So he was casting down those imaginations and taking every thought captive, and he was going to let the whole world know. So that's one of my favorite ones. But, you know, so even if you're married, sexual temptation is there. You just have to cast it down, and especially being single. And it hits us singles a bit more, because we don't have a spouse to go home to, by the way. So, and if you're married, you do. So if you're single, you have to make sure that you exercise self-control at all times. You cannot let your guard down. But, you know, that being said, It's a hard thing to do, especially for people coming out of the world or having had sexual relationships before. Because you know what? Unfortunately, your flesh does talk. And once that part of you is awakened, you have to work to keep it quiet. So if it's not awake yet, don't wake it up. Let it sleep for however long. Amen. Common pitfalls are lust, pornography, romance novels, the internet, TV shows, magazines, all with the devil in your ear telling you no one will ever know. But you know what? That's not true, because Jesus would know. And it would be incorrect to say that Jesus never felt sexual temptation, because in Hebrews 4:15 it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." If it was that he had never had that temptation, then he could not have been tempted in all points like we are. I don't think that leaves out anything. It says in all points. But you know what? He chose to live in holiness and integrity and not give in. He chose that for himself. Amen? And so he understands where you are when you're tempted and when you need help and when you go to him, you know, and when you go to the Word, because, you know, he is the Word to help get deliverance over that and help, you know, not giving in, I guess is what I want to say. You know, and here in America, another thing is that we tend to confuse love with lust. So most of the relationships start out in lust, then fizzle as those feelings wear off. And then divorce happens because they just don't love each other anymore. And these were the people who were sleeping together before marriage because we just love each other. And then all of a sudden, the lust wears off and they're like, who in the heck did I marry? You know, I have heard it said, I think Apostle Callahan actually said that, but I'm sure he got it from somewhere, that, you know what's worse than being single? Getting married and wishing you were still single. That's worse. Because once you get married, you've made your choice. And in faith, you just can't say, oh, well, I goofed. So let's just, you know, forget this ever happened. It carries some consequences with it. Amen? What's your view of sex? I mean, actually, it comes right down to this, your view of sex. Is it the reason for the relationship like it is in the world? Or is it the covenant action of the relationship? Which, by the way, it isn't in the world. That's not the way it is. You know, allow God to help you redefine your view of relationships and sex. Because when you start seeing sex as the covenant action of a relationship and something that should be cherished and protected, the enemy won't be able to tempt you as easily. Because he won't be able to bring those things up to you, because you will know that this is a covenant action of a relationship, not a reason for the relationship to start and to continue. Amen. Because you know what? Life happens. Gravity happens. Maturity happens. And people just don't look the same, you know, after you've been married for 10 years or 15 years, you know? That's where you get a lot of men start joking, I'm going to trade this one in for a 220s, you know? And that's the worldview of how relationships are. That should not be our view of relationships. And our view of relationships should include celebrating being single and having those relationships that are godly in your life. Amen? You know, love is a choice. And it's a matter for faith, just like sickness and prosperity is. You know, the other major attack against singles, and this is really close to the sex issue, but it's loneliness. The temptations are the first major attack, but the second one is loneliness. And you know, there's a difference between being alone and being lonely. Loneliness is, most of the time, a spirit that's coming against you to get you to compromise your walk. That's what loneliness is. If you're feeling an empty hole in the middle of you, it's more likely an indication of something lacking in your relationship with God that no person will be able to fill. See, you have to realize that this is an attack and take steps to spend more time with God and come against it with the world. Now, that being said, God created us to desire fellowship and relationships. He did create us like that. We're not islands unto ourselves. As much as we'd like to be, we're not. Fellowship with God is the solution for loneliness. But fellowship with people is the solution for aloneness. And what I mean, you know, and sometimes, you know what, sometimes I just want to go out to eat with somebody. because I don't want to eat by myself that day. That's aloneness. It's not lonely. It's just that, okay, I just need some, you know, a relation, you know, I need some conversation. I need some fellowship here. So I call people and I say, do you want to go out to get something to eat? Or I haul them along and, you know, make them go with me sometimes, even though they don't want to. Or they don't know if they want to until they get there and smell the food, and then they realize they wanted to. But, you know, fellowship is, with people is the solution for aloneness. I rarely am lonely. I fought that battle many years ago and realized that that's not God, and that's not something God put in me, okay? And I like being by myself. I like aloneness. But I also have people that when I don't want to be alone that particular day that I can call on and say, hey, do you want to do something? Or, you know, we'll go someplace or whatever. I have friends that I do that with. This attack capitalizes on what may be lacking in your relationship with God, not with other people, by making you think people can fill this gap. The devil makes you think that people can make you feel less lonely, and people cannot make you feel less lonely. Because all of your relationships, if you're looking this way in your relationships, then your relationships here are going to be easy. But if you're looking here to fill all your gaps, that means you're missing something here. Because our first and foremost relationship is with God. And he is, and out of that comes all of our relationships here. Amen. But you know, unfortunately, you know what most singles ministries do? They put the hunt for a spouse above the community that it should be creating. Because a singles ministry should provide fellowship with people in the same season of life as you are. And I'm not talking about age. I'm talking about the season of life. And it doesn't matter if you're believing for a spouse or not. You still need that community. And they don't offer that. They offer an avenue to get married. And they invite all the singles that they can. And I know many people who met their spouses at a singles thing, and that's fine if you do, but don't make that your purpose for going. And singles ministry should not make that their purpose for being. Amen? See, being single, I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. Being single today, no matter if you're believing one day to be married or want to remain single, is something to be celebrated, not to be avoided, not to be sad about. It is something to be celebrated. Because there's many advantages to your single season. There's many advantages to being single today, this season. You know, it's the opportunity to build a solid personal relationship with God without having to be mindful of another person. It is the opportunity to focus on service to God in your church. Amen? It's the opportunity to start or build your own ministry, no matter what the ministry is. You can fully give yourself to God and to grow that when your spouse does manifest, they will get a spiritually mature spouse ready to move on to the next season of life. And that's what you build when you're single today. Now, the people who want to remain single, then that, you know, nothing changes. But if you want a spouse, being what you build when you're single is going to determine the kind of spouse that you're, you know, intended gets, that God manifests. Amen. It establishes your future. What you do now when you're single actually establishes your future. You know, we can learn from the past and should plan for the future, but we need to live in the present. And I have met a lot of people who live in limbo between the past that cannot be recaptured and the future that is not yet realized. That was where I was. That's what I call being stagnant. I lived in that area to where, well, I didn't really want to recapture my past, although, you know, I was really thought I wanted to be married again. So I was like, I had this future in my head that looked like the Brady Bunch. Well, the Waltons more than the Brady Bunch. And it was never going to happen. It was never going to happen. But I was in limbo because that's what I wanted and that's what I was looking for. Amen. And you know what? As a single, you know what? The thing that you need to learn the most is to start having fun. And if you're constantly on the lookout, you can't have fun where you're at. And you need to have fun. I have fun. I go shooting. I knit. Not as much I want to. But, you know, sometimes while I'm waiting on a shooting lane, I knit. And they all look at me like I'm crazy. But those are the two things that I like to do. And I take the time to do them. In fact, I was down at that slingshot place or whatever it's called down here in the mall. And I found myself my next gun. So I'm going to go put that on layaway probably next week. But anyway, they thought it was pretty funny. But, you know, another thing, too, I'm going to kind of bring this up because this is the one that I struggle with the most. And I know a lot of singles do too. The biggest disservice that I do to myself is not realizing there is just one of me. Okay. You know, sometimes people assume that I am single and that, you know, I really have nothing better to do than to help them. But most of the time, it's not that. It's just that other people don't think about it because about my time because they're used to having somebody else do half the things for them in their life. So they don't think about a person who doesn't have another half. You know, when you're two, you can split up the duties. When you're two people, not when you're 2 years old. When you're two people, you can split up the duties. When you're two, you can just have your parents do everything. But, you know, but when you're just one person, You have to do it all yourself. You have to do all the duties. And you know what I've discovered in life? That clean underwear and socks are a necessity. Because people don't like it if you don't have clean underwear and socks. And you know, when I am not a good housekeeper, but you know, most of the time, it's because I don't have time to clean. It's because I've spent all my time doing other things and working and stuff like that to where when it comes time to clean my house, I don't have time. And then everything starts building up because then I try to take time to do that and then I get behind here. And then while I'm trying to catch up here, I get behind there to where one day I wake up and I'm so overwhelmed with the things that I have to do and how behind I am everywhere that I really get paralyzed and I cannot do anything. Because I forget, God himself reminds me one time, God has said several times to me, he said, there's only one of you. So I have to pick and choose the things that I want to do. And sometimes I get to choose the things that I want to do, and sometimes I choose the things that I know I need to do. But I have to remind myself that there is just one of me. The other day I was talking to Pastor Jack, and I said, I'm cutting my work hours to 50. 50 hours a week. When it hits 50, I'm not doing anything else. So this week it was only 60. So there you go. But then again, I told him, I said, because, you know, I didn't even cut it to 50 because I started keeping track of it because when it hit 50, I was cutting it off. I don't care what. And then I told him, I said, next week after I do the deposit, I'm going in my house and I'm not coming out until my house is clean. And then God has allowed me to do this once or twice before. I've determined that I'm going to hire somebody to come in and clean for me 2 times a month. So then at least I know the bathroom's clean and, you know, the floors are mopped and vacuumed twice a month. So I'm going to go back to doing that again because I really don't have time to do all the jobs. This is why I don't own a house, because I would not be able to do the inside and the outside and work and everything else. Because as singles, we have to make sure we keep ourselves filled up and we have to make sure that we take care of ourselves as singles. And we have to have a realization of where we are and that there's only one of us. And if we do that and we put boundaries around our life a little bit, as much as you can, you'll end up being a lot happier because you'll have time to actually go home and relax and have downtime. Because we all need downtime. Even Jesus took some downtime. I don't know how much he took before he started his ministry, but he still took it after he started his ministry at least a couple times. He tried to, but we need downtime. Amen. Be aware of what you have to do in your life. Being in all this much clutter, I've been trying to get that cleaned up back there for 3 weeks, and it gets to wearing on me. I'm not, like I said, I'm not a good housekeeper. I don't mind clutter, but after a certain period of time, I've hit my limit, and I'm like, this has got to be cleaned up. So. Just be aware, that's the biggest disservice that I do myself is being, you know, with being single. Amen. Let's look at one more scripture, and then we will be done. And that was way faster than I thought it was going to go. Matthew 6. In verse 33, it says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Use your faith to learn to trust God, and everything will work out for you no matter what you're believing for." Amen. Live your life with integrity, no matter what season you're in. And live a life pleasing to God, because that is the only thing that will truly get you anywhere. Amen. I read a book one time that said, this whole book was about getting rid of clutter in your life, because, you know, that was one of those times I was behind and everything. But it had one sentence in this whole book, and that's all I remember about the book. It said, "A life poorly lived." That's what it said, a life poorly lived. And at that particular time, I realized I'm living my life poorly because I'm not having fun. And for the most part, I mean, I see people all the time post on Facebook and all. I love my life. I'm having so much fun. And I'm thinking, I'm not having fun. I'm really not loving my life right now. So we need to make sure that we don't live life poorly. That we live life according to how God wants us to have it. And that is in abundance. Amen. So if you seek first the kingdom of God and let him add to your life, if you seek him first and let him add to your life, you are going to find the things that are fulfilling and satisfying and exactly what you wanted, even though you might not know at this particular time what you want. Amen. You know, there's some things, though, being single. I think I have some time. I do. There's some things, though, that you have to contend with being single. Like, for instance, I go to restaurants because I eat by myself a lot, and I can't go to the bathroom because if I do, they bust my table because they think I'm gone. So I used to have a sign in my purse that said, "I am not gone." And I'd put it, and especially when they first were doing bars, you know, like salad bars and stuff like that, you'd go up to the salad bar and come back and your table would be bust. And I would say, "I want my food back." And so I had a sign that said, "I am not gone," so that they wouldn't. "Do not bust this table. I'm sorry for any inconvenience this causes." You know, so that's just some of the things that you really have to contend with when you're single. I hate it when I go into restaurants and they say, "Is it just you?" And I'm thinking, no, it's me and the Holy Ghost and Jesus and God. And, you know, it's not just me. They make it sound like, "Oh, poor you." And it's not. For you. And I've gotten to where I like to listen to things on my Kindle and stuff like that. So I take it in there. And the waitresses feel like, because I'm sitting there by myself, that I need somebody to talk to. So they come home and try to talk to me. And I'm trying to watch the Murdoch Mysteries or listen to a sermon or something like that. And they don't get it. I had to stop eating at a restaurant for a period of time because even the cook would come out and talk to me. Because they knew that I just didn't want to be sitting there by myself when I'm thinking, the reason why I came in here was to be by myself. I come to this restaurant because nobody else does. I want to be by myself. So I had to quit going there every once in a while. So, you know, and then family members. I mean, there's a whole lot of expectations that single people have coming against them. Like family members, they all want you to be married so that you can have grandkids or, you know, whatever the reason is they want you to be married. They want you to be married. That's a pressure right there. There's also pressure in the church. Because for the most part, until recently, because like I said, singles are the growing demographic in all of the world. But the church wanted you to be married too because God instituted marriage and that was plan A. Well, okay, back in the Old Testament, I'm sure, and maybe that's plan A for a lot of people, but that's not plan A for me. And to assume that just because I'm single that I want to get married, I really bucked against that because that was just not the way it was. I came to the conclusion after my quest that I did not want to be married again. Now, again, that being said, I've also know that if God if God puts somebody in my path and says, this is the person you're going to marry, I'm not dumb enough to be rebellious, okay? But he hasn't yet. So for right now, my intent is to stay single. And to, I want to teach other single people to celebrate the season of life that they're in. You know, I don't know how many people, men and women, have come into the church and said, just to find somebody to marry, or they want to get married, and so they find somebody outside of the church, and they're total demons. They're just like, they're not God. But you can't convince them of that, because they just knew that it was God's will that they be married, and this is the person that they put in their life. And Jonah, let me go to Jonah. See, the thing about Jonah was, I don't know if I can really find the scripture that I'm looking for, so I'm just going to talk about it. The thing about Jonah is this. He didn't want the Ninevites saved, because he knew, he had heard the prophecies, because he was a prophet, and he had heard all the prophecies about how the Ninevites were going to come and attack his people several hundred years down the road, and he just didn't want them people in heaven with them. And I'm going to look up Jonah. He didn't want them saved. I'm going to look up Jonah, because you know what? Him and I have a lot in common. Now, in the beginning, when I first got saved, I did not want any of my family to be saved. I didn't pray for them or anything like that, because I wanted heaven to be all mine. Didn't want those people in heaven with me. So when I read about Jonah, I'm thinking, yeah, exactly. Well, God's changed me. Okay, I went from, you know, then I pray for him, and now I really want him to be saved and all that stuff. And I attempt at, you know, having covenant relationships inside my family. But Jonah took off on a ship, and he headed the opposite way. And this ship, you know, God created a storm that was really buffeting this ship. So they drew lots to find out, you know, who was the one that was causing the storm. And it turned out to be Jonah, and so they threw him overboard. And, of course, you know, the whale swallowed him and stuff like that. You know, you guys know the story. But the thing is here, what we as singles have to remember is who we have in our ship with us. Who do we invite in the ship with us? Because if we invite the wrong people, storms are going to happen. They're going to happen. And then you're going to end up sinking with the ship, or you're going to have to throw those people overboard. Well, don't invite them in your ship in the first place. Be mindful about the fellows you have in your ship, because not everybody is going to enhance your life. Not everybody is, especially being single, because the devil has put temptations in front of people since the time of David. Because David, when he married Michal, his wife, that was supposed to be, you know, God, because, you know, Saul had given, you know, his wife and all that stuff, given him his wife and all that. And it turned out to be the biggest mistake. Marrying her turned out to be the biggest mistake that he made. And because she turned against him, turned out not to be God. And a lot of times when you're believing for a mate and somebody comes across your path that you find beautiful, or they have this great personality, are you equally yoked with them? Are you equally yoked with them? Is that somebody that you want in your ship? Is that somebody who's going to help you row as opposed to bring you into a storm? And, so we have to be so mindful about that when we're single, because the devil will put people in our path that we think are, you know, everything. You know, this has to be God, because look, they believe in God. Well, where do they go to church? Well, I don't know where they go to church. You know, why does that matter? Well, they believe in God. No, it's not. That's not the way it is. Do not be unequally yoked. And to be unequally yoked is not just believers and non-believers. Unequally yoked is, are you spirit-filled and are they spirit-filled? I mean, it goes way deeper than just the surface. Do they believe in God? Do they believe in Jesus? And you know what? There have been many times that I've been with Grace Ministries for 20-something years, 24 or something like that. And there have been many times when I have seen people get married to someone that appeared to be God, that turned out to be so not God that it took them out. Took them out of church. It took them out of their ministry. It took them out because it started out, it looked like it was God. That's where you have to remain filled with the Spirit and in contact with God and having God be your first and foremost relationship in order to not get sidetracked and attacked by these other relationships. You know, that's the way, that's just the way it is. And we have to remember that. It's harder for us. You know, I don't have anybody to go home to. Unfortunately, like Pastor Jack hears more about my life than he really should because I don't have anybody to talk to at home. So I end up having to talk to somebody because, you know, I'm a woman. We do that. We talk things out. So he knows more about my life than probably he needs to know because I don't have anybody at home to do it. And it's so easy to look and say, I want this above, to actually make that an idol in your life and say, I want this above what God really wants for me. And I'll just use my faith and he'll make it right. But you know what? You shouldn't have to use your faith because after you get married, that person is the one that's chosen for you. You have no other choices after that. But before you get married, you actually have the time to ask God and to seek God and to allow him to manifest a spirit-filled spouse for you. Amen. So just remember, who's in your ship? What fellows do you have in your ship? Well, fellas, if it's a girl. What fellas do you have in your ship? Because it's important. And Jonah learned the lesson. The people that were with Jonah learned the lesson the hard time, the hard way. And you know how that worked out. Jonah repented and, you know, the whale spit him out. And he just, you know, he went on and ministered to the Ninevites and they were all born again. But he didn't want to, you know. So, amen. That was all I really wanted to say about that. But just keep in mind on who you're fellowshipping with. We have a rule here in this ministry that if you're married or you're single, you cannot be, well, if you're married, you cannot be in the car with a person of the opposite sex by yourself, okay, the opposite gender. If you're single, you cannot be in the car with a person of the opposite gender who's married. But like Casey and I can go anywhere because we're both single, okay? But I have to be careful on who it is and not to give forth the appearance of evil, okay? Singles get sidetracked by giving forth the appearance of evil because people look at them and say, oh, no, look what they're doing. Well, you know, that's not what we want. We want to display to the world that being single is a good thing to do and it is to be celebrated and we can live in holiness and enjoy our life and enjoy the season that we're in. Amen. So that's it. Now I really am done. I had three closings. I was allowed.